A couple of weeks ago, when Pastor Andrew was still in England, maybe remember that they had horrendous snow. And they were closing airports up and down the country, and I kept looking to see what the state of Birmingham Airport was, and the forecast for Birmingham as to whether or not Andrew would get back safely. And I felt a bit like Peter Kay with the emergency chairs, if you've ever seen that sketch. And I wanted to know whether or not Andrew would get back, or would I need the emergency sermon. And it was Friday, and I was beginning to wonder, what would I speak on if I had to speak at short notice? And a song from nearly 30 years ago, and Pat reminded me, it's almost 30 years now since I got saved in Cambridgeshire. And this song came in the mid-80s. And it said, you know, it's your blood that sets me free. It comes in redeeming sacrifice. And it was those two words that went through my head. I wasn't going to speak on anything. I was going to speak on redeeming sacrifice. And of course, this sacrifice all links back to the blood. And I mentioned to Andrew what I was going to speak on. And he said, goodness me, he said, nobody ever speaks on the blood, so they do now. It's me today. And so because I'm going to read part of Psalm 51, and you'll think, well, what's that got to do with the blood? I hope it becomes clear as we go on. Now let's start by reading Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire the truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Now that, of course, is Old Testament. But it's David pouring out before God his heart. David has sinned. David knows he has sinned when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, sent her husband off to fight, and gave him the honor of being on the front row so he could be the first to be killed. David knew what he was doing. And then when he came back, David realized what he'd done. He'd sinned before God. And he had to pour out his heart before God and seek God to come and cleanse him. Now, of course, here it talks about cleansing with hyssop. We know now that God sent Jesus to come and bring his blood and his broken body to be our sacrifice. And there's a danger when we talk about sin that we can think, well, of course, we are now covered by the blood of Jesus. But Paul spoke to us very clearly out of Romans chapter 6 when he said, what he's asking this rhetorical question, what then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may abound? And then he says, by no means. By no means. We're not to go on sinning so that grace will may abound. Grace will abound when we sin, but we're not to deliberately sin. Now every Sunday we come and we take communion. And we remember the broken body and the spilled blood of Jesus. It's quite easy, isn't it, to remember the broken body bit. We've only got to look at a picture of Jesus on the cross. Now, I don't want to get torn up with the fact that no bones were broken. I know it says in the Old Testament no bones will be broken. But I always hold to the fact that Jesus' bones weren't broken, but his body was broken. It didn't work. His body was no longer intact. You know, if my car stops working, I'll say it's broken down. Doesn't mean it's fallen to bits. It doesn't work. So don't let's get hung up on that or sidetracked. It's easy to understand the broken body. It's much harder to understand the blood part of it. And we're tempted to think of blood as what happens in our own bodies. Now I've got to be careful of this. I know there are nurses present who will have a gentle word with me afterwards if I get something wrong. But our bodies contain somewhere around about 5 or 6 litres of blood. Depends how big a person you are, I guess. If you're a very big person, you've got a lot more blood than a little person. As a diabetic, I also understand what blood means, because it's important to me, because blood carries sugar around your body, and it's this sugar that causes problems. And I know that quite often I have to stick a needle in my finger and draw blood and put it onto this magic strip, which then works out and tells you whether I've been a good or a naughty boy. Whether I can have an extra mince pie at Christmas or something like that. But in reality, it's hard to understand how the blood of one man spilled 2,000 years ago can actually still be powerful and working today. Oh, come on, there are 6 billion people plus in the world today. As I was walking the dog the other day, and I was trying to calculate how far 6 litres of blood would go among 6 billion people. And I got up, I gave up when I got down to thousands of millilitres. And then it suddenly realised this, that we're not going to look for a scientific answer. We're not going to look at how a gallon of blood can spill across 6 billion people. It doesn't work like that. We look for a spiritual answer. Now, you know, when pastors and preachers often say, now I've got 3 points that I want to bring you. Well, I want to quickly go through 17 points with you this morning, and then we'll get down to the actual message. Now, first of all, we've got this one word, haven't we? The blood. Let's get real. It's the blood of Jesus that we're talking about. It's the blood that was spilled on the cross for you and me. And why are we talking about this? And we're going to go through it quickly, and I hope those are going to keep up with me and put some words up on the screen. The reason is it's sin. The root cause of all the problem is sin. Romans 3:23 tells us there are no exceptions. It said, Romans 3:23 says quite clearly, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, David was one of the most righteous people he could come across, and yet he sinned. He fell short of the glory of God. This is the guy who ordained worship 24 hours a day for 30 years around the temple that he built. Next point is that of guilt. Guilt is a result of sin. When you sin, there's an inbuilt tendency to feel guilty. And we feel guilty often when we've done things wrong. And when we felt guilty, we're going to say, someone's going to have to pay. Have you noticed this these days when we talk about accidents, one of the first things that people look at in this blame culture that we live in, who's going to pay? Whose fault is it? Who's going to pay the price? So there's a price to pay, and there's a cost. There's a cost established with it. And the cost of our sin and our guilt is quite simply summed up in this one next word, which is sacrifice. The Old Testament solution for sin is sacrifice, and we'll look at that in a bit more detail in a minute. Why? Why do we have to sacrifice? It's because we've fallen short of the requirements of God on our lives. Now, God never wanted man to sin. God put man in the Garden of Eden and said, look, there you are. There's 999,000 trees in the garden, and you need from any one of them. There's just one that I don't want you to touch. And what did man do? Well, he blamed the woman, actually, but... but mankind was tempted by the serpent and gave in and accepted the fruit from the one tree, and sin came into the world. God wants to bring us back into a right standing with himself. And so he sent Jesus. Jesus ordained the price to deal with sin once and for all. If you will look again, sacrifice through the Old Testament went on week after week, month after month, year after year. Jesus came and sent us a sacrifice once and for all. It was the Lamb of God. The Old Testament sacrifice was often a lamb. When John the Baptist was preaching and baptizing, and he saw Jesus coming, in John 1:29 it says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So we see Jesus coming to take away the sin of the world, and he comes to bring redemption. You didn't notice the word redemption just sneaked in. That actually caused me an awful lot of problems. I got everything ready last night, I was just flicking through the slides for the last time, and I realised I'd spelt redemption wrong. And I thought, someone's bound to notice. I would. And I had to redo them. But there we go, redemption came. This is the Lamb of God being our redeeming sacrifice from the song. Jesus comes to be our redeeming sacrifice. He comes to bring redemption. He comes at a great price. He comes at the word death. And it's a word we don't like. For all sorts of reasons we don't like this word. But someone had to die. It was someone instead of something. In the Old Testament it's cows, it's sheep, it's pigeons. But now it becomes Jesus. And Jesus had to die. And he had to die to bring us forgiveness. Because through the death of Jesus we have forgiveness before God. And forgiveness is a thing that we find very hard to take on board. Because sometimes we want to hold on. How many times have we spoken about this? That we want to hold on to the things of the past rather than to forgive, rather than to let go. We take offense. We allow a giant to come into our lives instead of forgiving and moving on. But forgiveness has come. And it came and brought us salvation. Thank you, Lord. We've been brought by the blood of Jesus through forgiveness, through the death of Jesus, into this redemption, which is the right standing and salvation before our God. And it has given us life. Because of that, we've got life. It brings us peace. You know, we can walk now in the peace of God. Scripture taught us, spoke about it a week or two back, the peace of God which passes all understanding. It's not just the end of conflict. We talked about shalom as being that comfort that comes from God, that well-being, that prosperity, that acceptance. It means so much more. It's the shalom of God that's come, and we've got peace. And we've got justification. It's a bit of a cliche, I know, but it just says, and it just reminds us, it's just as if I've never sinned. We're justified. It's just as if I've never done it. Because God forgives us our sins, and he remembers them no more. Sometimes we forgive people their sin, and then remember them 5 minutes later. Look at that again, then. And the last one on here, the 17th point, is that we are free.
Amen.
Right. We've been set free by the blood of Jesus. It's come at a terrible price, but we've been set free. So you can see there are 17 topics there. And there are at least 17 sermons. But we won't do that today. Because I didn't bring any sandwiches if you did. One of the things I often do when I'm looking at a topic is to go and find out where the first mention is in Scripture. And I think because of the wonders of technology, it's very easy now. I can just tickle a few keys on the keyboard and it will tell me in order where every word appears. So I can tell you that the blood is really first mentioned in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 10. And this is about the story of Cain and Abel. And the Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Cain had killed Abel, and God, listen, what have you done?" And it's amazing, I don't know how many of you are following the victory through the Bible in a year reading plan. But I'm doing quite well at the moment, and I've got a little bit of insurance. And Pastor said that he was reading tomorrow's Max Lucado today. Well, I'm up to next Thursday in Leviticus, and I think I've read all of Matthew. Partly because when I was reading it, I suddenly found that I prefer to read it in bigger chunks. So one day I just sat down and read Matthew, because then I didn't have to pick it up the next day and wonder where I got to. But have you noticed every now and again, if you've read through before, if you've read your Bible several times, when you read through again, some extra bits slip in. There are bits there that were definitely not there the last time I read it. I'm sure of it. And as I went through part of the Old Testament, a few days ago, I was reading in Exodus chapter 4, and I came across these verses. At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. But Zipporah took a flint knife, cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it. "Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me," she said. So the Lord let him alone. At that time she said bridegroom of blood, referring to circumcision. Now I'm not going that way today because there's another sermon in itself, but we could talk about us being the bride of Christ, that we are the bride of Christ. And we can trace it back there to the Lord meeting Moses in the desert and saying to him, "You are a bridegroom of blood." And that's what we are now. We're a bridegroom of the blood, not of the circumcision of Moses, but we're a bridegroom of the blood of Jesus because of the crucifixion, because of what he did for us on the cross. Hallelujah. Where have I got to? Sorry, I lost my place. I will be there in a minute. The Old Testament speaks of sacrifice. And as I said, we see bulls and lambs and pigeons. It must have been quite a gory carry-on at times. But one of the sacrifices was that of first fruits. The concept is that we bring to the Lord that which is rightfully his, and we get to keep the remaining fruits. And it struck me, you know, the other day, as we were looking, we talk about tithes and offerings, we talk about gifts to the Lord. We aren't giving to the Lord, we're returning to the Lord that which is rightfully his. And God is gracious that he lets us keep all the rest. Now, everything we've got is a gift from God. And God graciously, if you go back to the tithing principle, God says, bring a tenth into the storehouse, and I will let you keep and use as you will 90% of all that I've given you. Think about it. Whilst in Egypt, and again I've been reading through Exodus, it becomes relevant to where you're at with your teaching. And that in Egypt, God wanted the Israelites to leave. He kept saying, they kept going to Pharaoh and saying, "We want to leave, we want to go and worship in the desert. Let us leave." And once or twice Pharaoh said yes and changed his mind. And God sent the plagues. Horrible things, weren't they? You know, the river turning to blood, the plagues of locusts and frogs and whatever else. And then in the end, God said he was going to send the angel of death to take the firstborn in every household. But he prepared the Jews, and he told the Jews to sacrifice a lamb. And it was always a lamb without blemish. You couldn't say, we'll give God that monkey over there with three legs and what have you. No, God always said, a lamb without blemish. A perfect lamb was the sacrifice. And they slaughtered the lamb, and they wiped the blood on the doorposts and on the lintel. And then the angel of death came through Egypt and took the firstborn of every household where the doorposts were daubed with the blood. Not just the human beings, but the sheep, the cows, and so on. But even Pharaoh lost his own firstborn son, and Pharaoh had to give in and to let the children go. So the children of Israel were allowed to leave. But this Old Testament picture of keeping, slaughtering cows and bulls was to make atonement. Each year there was a day of atonement when they would go and they would sacrifice to forgive, to seek forgiveness and gain forgiveness for the sins of the past year. And then they would do it at other times as well when there were other sins. And we could go into that in great detail, but we won't. But we can't get away from sin. It's a spiritual DNA. It's something that our regular DNA, if you met my son, most people would say he looks like me. He's a bit taller, a bit thicker set, but he speaks like me, and people, he's answered the phone, and people think it's me and not him. We inherit and we pass on generation to generation our genetic information. And we pick something up from our mothers and from our fathers and so on, and we keep gathering together until we become who we are. But we will pass on more. But beyond that, we actually pass on something of our spiritual selves as well. You know, in the Bible, God says that sometimes I will pass this curse on to the third and the fourth generation. And in one instance, he said, even unto the tenth generation. We pass something of our spiritual selves on to our children. And that's how sin came. You know, the sin of Adam is still being passed on genetically to each and every one of us. It's something we're born with. The psalmist said, in the authorized, surely we were born in iniquity. Sorry, born in sin and conceived in iniquity. And not only that, but then when we've been born in sin, we perpetuate sin in our own lives. We keep doing it. We deliberately sin. We sin unconsciously. We sin by commission and we sin by omission. And we sin by denying God. You notice that? We do it sometimes. We sin by denying God. You may ask, how do I do it? I don't deny God. Are you still holding on to things from the past? Have you still got giants in your life? You're still walking around with things that you shouldn't be. Are you holding on to hurt and pain and blame and grudge against someone, whoever they were? And you know, I can understand why some people do it. Some people were horrendously abused as children. Some people in marriages were abused, physically or verbally. In other words, mentally. And you can understand why some people carry it on. But God comes and says it's time to forgive and forget, to let go. Sometimes we still let these people, we hold these grudges against our abusers, our ex-partners, our spiritual jailers, and we perpetuate sin. How? God forgives us our sin and remembers of no more. God's asking us to forgive. God's saying, I'm releasing you. And we sort of, in a way, we're saying, yeah, well, God can forgive your sin, but my sin's too big. My sin's too difficult. My sin's more personal. And we deny the power of God, and we deny the blood of Jesus having its ability to get hold of our sin and to cast it away permanently. Colossians 2:13 says this, when you're dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations was against us and stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. We hold on to hurt and pain, and we deny the power of the cross, and Jesus' blood was spilled in vain. The cross took the life of our Saviour. Blood was spilled before, during and after the crucifixion. And quite surprising, I looked at it. If you go back to the Garden of Eden, Jesus sweat drops of blood. He was taken to Pilate. Pilate had him flogged and he bled. They put a crown of thorns on his head and he bled. He carried a heavy shoulder, like a heavy cross on his shoulder, and again, he bled. And then they put nails in his hands and his feet and he bled. And they hung him on a cross. And when they were come to break the bones of those on the crosses, they saw he was dead and they put a spear in his side. And it said, out of his body flowed blood and water. Whole sermon preached there, I've heard, on why there was water. Mm-hmm. But it's because the blood was already separating. Mm-hmm. And we won't go into all the medical things about that now. But it's another proof that Jesus was dead on the cross. Mm-hmm. Because the way his blood separated. sometimes in the past I've heard these overzealous Christians come up and say, "Hello, brother, are you washed in the blood?" It made me cringe when people said that to me, but it doesn't make a pretty picture. But it does ask a very relevant question. Because there's another song we could have sung that says, "There is power in the blood. There is wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. It cleanses you and me." Hebrews 9 verse 12 says this: "He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves." In other words, the Old Testament way of sacrifice was finished, but he entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremoniously unclean sanctified them, so they are outwardly clean. How much more will the blood of Jesus Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? How much more? There's a whole series of sermons there on the much mores of God. But it's pivoted from the Old Testament of having to sacrifice bulls and goats and lambs and pigeons and what have you, that now, once and for all, the blood of Jesus has come, and so much more than all the Old Testament sacrifice. And this blood is so powerful. In Revelation 12 it says this: "They overcame him," and they mean Satan, "they overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death." Do we realize that? That we have got power to stand up to Satan and say, "I am born again and forgiven by God. I am washed in the blood of the Lamb. I am a child of the living God. And I can say to you, no more Satan, I'm overcoming you by the blood of the Lamb." To this blood speaks the better word than Abel's blood. Hebrews 12, 22 says, "But you've come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." There is nothing in the Old Testament that can match the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin and brings us into righteousness with God. It's just one drop of blood. And one drop of blood is sufficient for everybody. It'll never run out. The Old Testament was the sacrifice of many animals. The New Testament requires the sacrifice of one man, the man Jesus. It's a permanent fix. Hebrews 10:10 says, "And by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." And I also read it, and I perhaps misread it when I said it, "once and for all." So it's once for all, once for everybody, and it's once for all on a time basis, but it's done. It's finished. And we don't need to keep saying we're looking for another sacrifice. And in Isaiah 1:18 it says this, shows us the miracle of the blood. "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool." Isn't it amazing? I'm not going to try and sing the song that we sang earlier on, but I'll just look at the words, because this is so important. Because of the precious blood of Jesus, he says, "It's your blood that cleanses me. It's your blood that gives me life. It's your blood that took my place in redeeming sacrifice. And it washes me whiter than the snow, than the snow." My Jesus, God's precious sacrifice. "It's your love that sets me free. It's your love that makes me whole. It's your love that took my place in redeeming sacrifice, washes me whiter than the snow, than the snow." My Jesus, God's precious sacrifice. So for this morning, there it is, we're coming to an end. It's the blood of Jesus. It's redeeming sacrifice. It's the death of Jesus. It's the spilled blood. This should all click on. It's the death of Jesus. It's the spilled blood. It's the anguish of the cross. It's the anguish not just for Jesus and for those watching, but it's the anguish of God the Father having to relinquish his precious Son. There's an old hymn that says, "You would leave your throne and your kingly crown when you came to earth for me." Jesus gave up everything in heaven, living with his Father in glory, to come to earth to spill his blood for you and me. So it's the anguish of the cross. It's the pain, the suffering, the loss. That's sacrifice. What does the blood do? It redeems us. It buys us from the wages of sin. Romans says the wages of sin is death. Blood buys us back. The blood of Jesus buys us back into that point where we're no longer suffering the wages of sin. It makes us white as snow. That's the real miracle, isn't it? We always paint sin as being a dirty black or red because of the blood. But the blood comes and washes us. And washes us white as snow. And you've got to look at that in a spiritual way. That you've got something black, you feel a drop of red blood on it. But then it comes white as snow. And finally brings us into a right place with God. When we sin, we abuse the blood of Jesus. We're going to come in a minute, we're going to take communion. I'm going to invite you to come forward.